Well, hi church, how are we? All good? Good, smile at somebody. It's going to get better, I tell you. It's a great joy to be here, of course. My dear wife, as always, sends her love and greetings. She's at Valley Road speaking today, which is great. And so I'll pick her up afterwards, and she sends her love to you. It's a great joy to have Pastor Bruce West, spelt W-A-S-T, with us all the way from Cromwell. Who's been to Cromwell in the South Island? Heidi, you've been to Cromwell? If you haven't been to Cromwell, you've missed something. Who's been to Cromwell? Who knows where Cromwell is? I know Fran does. Cromwell is one of the beauty spots of New Zealand, to be honest. My advice is go in the summer. But when it's the summer, you can't beat it down in the Lakes District of the South Island. So Bruce has been ministering through the New Life Churches for many, many, many years, and probably in the last 10 years we've reacquainted ourselves together. A very dear friend of Pastor Max Palmer, whom a number of you will know and esteem very highly, our dear Pastor Max, who passed away two or three years ago. 3 years now, Bruce, is it? Yeah. But of course, that's how I got introduced to LCI churches, and particularly the work in the South Island through Pastor Bruce. And mostly, of course, with the Filipino churches, because just about all of our churches are Filipino churches. And so God bless the Filipinos. And somebody said, amen. There you go. That leaves the rest of us. Said amen also. So Bruce has been a dear friend in the ministry. And I'm just saying this because he doesn't come just as a random visiting speaker. We work our ministry amongst those who are friends of the ministry together. We trust each other, and Pastor Bruce has made a tremendous impact and gained tremendous trust amongst our churches in the South Island, and still will come up, even drive 6 hours from Cromwell to Christchurch often when we have our meetings with the guys down there and the girls, the pastors and their wives, and has been very faithful in helping build up what we're doing in the South. So it's great to have him up here in the North. This is Pastor Bruce, and from Cromwell. So I'd love you to give him a good hand as he comes, and welcome him. And I know he has a good word for us. Receive what he has to say. Thank you, Bruce. Bless you, man.
Thank you, Andrew. God bless you, mate.
Yeah, too, buddy. God bless you. There you go. Is that the right height for you?
Yeah, that's good. Well, thank you so much. Just an appreciation and thank you to those, the pastoral team, Jame and Pastor Andrew and the team, that to invite me, because it's always a big thing to say there's a pastor coming in or a speaker to come into your church and you don't know him particularly. It's a bit of a, can be a bit of a risk, risky business. So just by way of introduction, so my name's Bruce, I'm married, I have 4 daughters. I have 4 grandchildren, and so I'm behind the ace ball, really, to say that, because a lot of my friends have got, I was talking to someone who had some meal, and I think they've got 16 or something, but anyway, we're late starters, but grandchildren are just delightful, and we perhaps should have had our grandchildren first, but anyway, it's... We love them, and by the grace of God, and I mean that sincerely, that we, two of our grandchildren, 2 little boys, are able to be, they're in our lives every week. They come and stay with us, and so that's, we have 2 in Australia, and we try to stay as close to them as we can. We was just over in Australia just recently with a wee one, your oldest one, it's a wee girl, she was 5. So we go over for every occasion that we can go to be with them, but it's just a blessing. So I was at a conference in early July. We're part of this leaders, pastors conference down in Wellington, and I didn't know, but they had arranged to bring to the conference attention that my wife and I had been married for 50 years back in February. I was very young when I was married, as you can imagine. But it's 50 years since I'd been in the pastoral ministry, and so they got me up and celebrated and clapped, and it's 50 years of continuous ministry. I've never broken it. I've gone from three churches. Some people say, well, I've been in the ministry for, you know, 30 years, but they've had several breaks and time off. I've never had one. I came to the church that we're at now. I left one Sunday. They prayed over me, and I started the next Sunday. But I did say this, and I think it would be perhaps worthwhile, and for some of those who ever have aspirations for the ministry, I said to the congregation or the people in Wellington there at this conference, I think 50 years, people say, oh, wow, 50 years, you know, by the seems like a long time. And I said that then, and I believe this to be my experience, that many, many years when I became a Christian, I didn't know it then because I had not been a Christian or had any church background. But I felt in my heart when I gave my life to Christ as a boy, something deep inside me said, one day you're going to do what those guys are doing up on the stage. And I didn't know anything about anything. And that propelled me forward to make the decisions that I did in my life and my work career and so on, because I always wanted and I always knew that I would become some stage. I didn't know what it was, Jeremy, how that would work, but God shaped it and formed something that eventually I became a pastor, and that was it, 50 years plus, actually. And I said to the church, you know, I think of a scripture where Paul stood before King Agrippa, and he told his story about his apprehension going down to on the road to Damascus, and the light shone, and all of you, I'm sure, will know that story. But before Agrippa, after as many years of ministry, he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I've been faithful to that heavenly call. And I said, I'm not any fancy Joe, but I've been faithful to it. That's what I wanted to do. And I think this, that if you find the call of God in your life for you, it's easy. And some people say to me, you know, it's hard. Well, pastoral ministry has its ups and downs. It has its challenges. No question of that. But when you do what you love doing, you don't ever have to work again. And people say to me, you're going to retire. And I say, well, what else would I do? It's not my identity. Christ is my identity. But I just love doing what I do. And God has blessed us. And we're in the process of building a building right now, and we've got it completed to the closing stage, and we'll be starting on the inside in a very short time, and then we'll celebrate together, and it'll be great. So we started with nothing, but when I came to Cromwell, I've been involved in two church plants where I've been putting out the seats and, you know, so on and so forth, but now you come to the point where that's all done for you, and it's really nice. Come arrive at church and the heaters are on and everything's done, and so we're building and the church is building and we're having. But I will say this, because I see there's a lot of Filipinos here, that I would consider that the formation of my ministry started in the Philippines, because I was keen on doing stuff that just to serve the Lord, and I heard about Youth with a Mission, and they had a Youth with a Mission service up in the Philippines. And so I went there with a team, and all those many, many years ago, and I began to preach, and people would get saved. And it formed in my heart that what God was calling you, this is how it works. And so they were, I've been back to the Philippines on numbers of occasions, and in actual fact, we have 51 Filipinos in our church. So I say 51 because that were people who put their name down and said, you know, I want to be part of our church. So we have a very, what you'd use the word as, eclectic group of people. That means they're from different nations. We have a lot of, well, we've got Filipinos, obviously, but we had some Russian-speaking people come in the other day. Russian-speaking, and the children go to Sunday school and can't speak English. It's a bit of a challenge to us. But, you know, we're challenged in so many ways as pastors, and we've got to work our way through these things. But we've got Samoans and Germans, and you name it, we've got all sorts of people from various nationalities, and I love it because it represents that what we are as a nation. That when I was younger, we were very singular culture, monoculture, but now we are multicultural, and I love it. I think it's great, and I love our Filipino community, and it brings a dimension into our church that we otherwise wouldn't. Where we live in Central Otago, we also have it's a grape growing area, and so that's been one of the things that's kicked the whole area into quite a vibrant area. But we have Vanuatan people come in under what they call the seasonal solutions, so they come in for 6 or 8 months, and that's been a great blessing to us, and we've gotten to know. So we'll have 20 Vanuatans, and they play the music and lead the worship, and we've formed a great relationship with the Vanuatans. And so that in September, we're September, virtually September, then October, and over the Labour weekend, so that's next month now. Well, we'll say it's September, we'll give it September. In October, they come in, and we've formed a relationship with them that's wonderful, and I've been to Vanuatu and many, many times and spoken in the churches, and we support their churches and so on. So it's just been a great sort of melting pot relationally with diverse cultures and diverse people. So that's what we do, and so I love it, and we just sort of keep on doing what we're doing. So again, as I say, I do appreciate, thank you very much for your kindness to invite me here, and so there we go. So what I would like to speak, and I'll try and keep it within 3 hours. What I'd like to speak this morning is on the topic, where does God live? If you were to say to someone, and you talk, I'm a Christian, and you were to say, where does God live? Most people outside of Christian faith would have no idea. They would say, probably, heaven. How many believe he lives in heaven? This is the Christian church, isn't it? That's my question. Because it's the great question on the human heart. What about God? Does he even know I exist? Where does he live? How does it interact with me? What does that mean? You know, I find this an amazing question in my own head, that we're here today and we sing and we praise the Lord and we worship him in our hearts. And yet there are people out there who are walking past our church, driving past, and they don't even believe in God. And yet you say, well, I've committed my life to him. So when you think about that, the difference between believers and non-believers is radical. But I want to explore with you this morning just this idea of where does God live? If you were to say to a non-Christian person, where does God live? They would have to say, up there somewhere. Because that's how we kind of have our notion of up and down. If you go down, you're going the wrong way. So you always sort of have to keep on going up. You know, interesting, we sang that song this morning. I just thought of this, a great song. You know, we're built on Jesus said, it is finished. And that's such a wonderful thing. Because in the Greek idea that it's a verb, it's a doing, it is finished, is an infinite verb, which means there's nothing beyond this. It means like it's completely completed. There's never anything. This is that we build our faith upon this. It's a wonderful, I love that song, thank you. But I want to just explore this. So where does God live? So at the beginning of time, so far as we understand in the Bible, that there was God created Adam and Eve. And the relationship was completely functional. They walked together. The Bible says that God would come down in the evening and he would talk with them. Imagine that. God would come down and talk to Adam. How has your day gone? Imagine that. One day, however, there was a problem, and we know the story that there was a dysfunction had happened, a disobedience happened, and God said to Adam, you can no longer be part of where I'm at. You and I can't work together. Because in disobedience, you've gone away, and now the relationship is dysfunctional. And he's put angels with firing swords to stop them from ever coming back. They were expelled from the garden, stop them from ever coming back into the garden, lest they take of the tree of life. And I don't know about you, but I have a picture of God weeping, crying, saying, this is terrible. This is what a sad thing. We once had a great relationship, but divorce now has happened. The pain of that from a father must have been unbelievable. So mankind goes out on his own way, and they knew who God was, but the successive generations, they began to lose it. Who is God? How do we ever find God? How do we get back to God? Is it possible to get back to God? So the next one here says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 28, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enoch. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord, which is an interesting idea because we don't explore that a lot and we don't understand what that might mean. But so far as I understand it, because it has varying sort of nuances to it, but they began to set altars. They began to seek God. We need to get back to God. And so at that time, and it says specifically there was seven generations from Adam when people began to seek God. So when they began to seek God, the question is, where can I find him? They began to set altars. Where does God live? He lives up somewhere. He lives up there. Where does he live? How do I find him? So seven generations from Adam, they began to say, we need to rediscover God. See, in every human heart, there's a desire to find God. People say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is such a thing as an atheist in the purest sense, or an agnostic, I'm against the knowledge of God. I believe that when even atheists on their deathbed say, please, if there is a God. So I'm an agnostic. I don't believe that you can ever have a knowledge of God. Our Prime Minister before this one or two before, they used to say, we are praying for you. To which I would say, talking to the TV, who are you praying to? But the point is that God's knowledge was lost. So it only took seven generations from once where they were functionally connected to God. Seven generations, they didn't even know who God was. So at that point, it said, man began to, some people say that can come to us, and I've looked at that, it means numbers of things, but man, sufficient to say, began to say, well, where can I find God? God is up there. How do I meet him? You know, they say that religion is man trying to reach God. Christianity is God trying to reach man. But in any event, he's trying to reach. So up to Enoch, they're trying to reach God. So the next slide, if we can. Thank you. So God began to slowly show or disclose himself to Abraham. We don't know this, how it worked. But if you read in Genesis, the early part of Genesis, it says, and God said to Abraham, leave the land to which your fathers have been from Ur of the Chaldeans. They didn't worship God. They were false pagan gods, and Abraham would have worshipped a false pagan god. But God somehow, it doesn't show us whether it was in a dream, a voice, or on whatever means or mode he chose. But somewhere he said to, God said to Abraham, I want you to go from the land where you live and just go. Now think about that for a moment, and we can't get an answer to that because we don't know how God spoke to Abraham. But we know that Isaac began to worship the same God that spoke to Abraham, because he said, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. How well did God know? He had a vision, he had a dream. And then we find Jacob comes along and he had dreams, and he saw sort of visions of God, angels coming up and down from the stairs. And he said, I was in the house of God and I didn't know it. The Bethel anointed the rock, and he called it. So I don't know how it all works, but God is the God of my father, Isaac, and the God of my father, Abraham. So God was revealing himself to us. Now you've got to think about this. Once God was connected to human beings, then they went away. But in the heart of God, he's always wanting to reveal himself. He's wanting to bring himself back into the hearts of the people so we no longer are dysfunctional, but that we're functional. But he can't do it just straight away. It takes time. So God slowly began to disclose himself. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. That's how he refers to himself. I am the God of Jacob. Oh, I know who you're talking about. Because you've got multiple gods, and there's all gods of this and gods of that, gods of the mountain, gods of the seas, and all the nations around about him, Abraham and the Ur of the Chaldeans, where he came from, worshipped a god. But he's now beginning to say to Abraham, I want through your seed to show myself who I am and where I live. Wow. So the journey begins and continues on. Let's the next one, please. Now, here's an interesting thing, and we often don't give it a lot of consideration. But the children of Israel had this idea from Abraham that the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham, would go into Egypt. And the years before Abraham and the years that they were in would tally 400 years. And after 400 years, I'll bring you out. So they had sort of an idea that their seed, they were something special. The nation of Israel, the people of the children of Abraham, had a sense that God was with them and he had some ideas. But when we read in the book of Genesis where the burning bush apprehends Moses, and he goes aside and says, that's interesting, the bush is burning and it's not being consumed by God. And a voice comes to him and he says, take off your shoes because the place where you're standing is holy. And so he tells him, a voice comes to him and he doesn't know this voice. He doesn't know how this is working. He doesn't know God. And he said, I want you to go back to Israel and I want you to go back to Egypt, to the nation of Israel, and I want you to bring them out. So there's, the interaction that goes on and all that. And then finally he says, Moses says to God, well, who are you? Who will I say sent me? Because there's lots of gods. What will I say? And he said to them, I am. Well, now that word, and we could explore that, but it is so deep, it doesn't mean I am, because that doesn't mean anything. But it meant he understood, and if you read the Hebrew, it means something like this, that I am he who sustains life. I am in myself, totally sustained, and I will give sustained life. And they say, theologians and scholars say, that it was Moses that finally put two and two together and said, the God of whom has revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now to me, is the Creator God. Now that would be an amazing thing. That took to think that out, that God would come to people who had no idea who all the multiple gods were and would say, I am to you. And you mean that you've always been, you will always be, that you sustain everything. In other words, you are the Alpha, you're the Omega. Is that who you are? And so Moses, and we find that he wrote, that is attributed to the five early books of the Old Testament, the Torah. So there came a revelation. And Moses, I don't know, you can do what you want with that, but he would have often, I'm sure, talked about, who is this God? Who is this God of whom has said to me? So we find that God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God said to Moses, I want you to meet me at Mount Sinai. And so the Bible says this, and God came down, and there was fire, and there was earthquakes. In fact, even Moses himself, it was so frightening, so fearful, and he says this, I shook and quaked, my knees smote together when I was going to encounter God. It was so fearful. And the people couldn't go close to the mountain. They had to be away. And he said, if you even come close to the mountain, I'll destroy you. So where was God? He was unapproachable, but he was on Mount Sinai. That's where God is. So if you were to talk to a Hebrew, say, where does God live? They would say, well, he comes down, he's on the mountain. Remember then Moses, he said to Moses, God spoke to Moses, I want you to come up and give you the laws of how you're to live by. And he gave him the laws, he gave the Ten Commandments, plus there was all these other laws that came into his heart. And he went down, and you know the story, that then God would come as a pillar of cloud during the day to keep the heat from them, and a pillar of fire at night to keep them warm. So if you were to say to a Hebrew, where is God? Well, they would say, he's in the cloud, he's in the fire, he's unapproachable. Where does God live? You don't ever approach God. In fact, he said to the children of Israel, you've got to wash your clothes and be ready and stand, but don't come too close. God was unapproachable, but they sort of had an idea that he is with them. So the pillar of fire moved, and that when the pillar of fire moved, they moved, and so on. Moses was commanded to make a covenant, make a tabernacle, or that's a tent of dwelling, they used to call it. And there in the center was the Ark of the Covenant. And if you know anything about the Ark of the Covenant, it was like a big oblong box overlaid with gold, and there was two cherubims reached together and reached out to the sides of the tent and so on. And so So what happened then is the pillar of fire would come and abode right directly under the or over the Ark of the Covenant. So if you were to say to Israel, where is God? Well, he's there. How can I reach him? Well, that's a big challenge. Because if you want to go and meet God, you won't be able to do that. Moses did. In fact, they had what they called the house of meeting. And if God wanted, Moses had some questions, he would go to the house of the meeting and he would meet God, and then he would come back with the answer. No one ever talked to God. That was too much. I mean, that was dangerous. In fact, they even say that for the, and this is coming over further, and I'll sort of move along a little bit here, reasonably quickly, but with the ark, where the inner sanctuary was in the tabernacle, it was so holy that only one man once a year could go in. And he had to have sacrifices, personal sacrifices, sacrifice for the nation. And Josephus, the historian, says, and you may know this, he said they used to tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest so that when he went into the very presence of God, that if something went wrong and he wasn't accepted, God would smite him and they'd have to pull him out because they couldn't go in. Where is God? He's there, but you can't ever approach him. Dangerous stuff. In fact, there's another story that comes to us in the Bible that says that they were recovering the Ark of the Covenant, and the cart was on the back of two heifers, and it began to rock and roll, and one of the men put his hand to the Ark of the Covenant to stop it from falling. And I thought that would be a reasonable sort of thing, but God smote him. Unapproachable. You don't approach God. Not possible. So we have the story of the tabernacle, and So what's the fourth one there? Then David takes the Ark of the Covenant. So now we fast forward, and he's got the Ark of the Covenant, and they built it. They build a temple, and they put the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, into the holy place in the temple. And God comes as a cloud into the temple. So if you were to say to the Hebrew people, "Where is God?" Yes, he's amongst us. Now, you've got to understand, the temple became the very center of the life of Israel. So we've now come from Moses. Now we're into David's time and then into Solomon's time. This beautiful temple that was built was the very center of the function of Israel. The government were the priests. People brought the taxes to the temple. Everything centered around the temple because that's where God was. Can we find God? Well, we will go up into the temple and we'll make our offerings. He is there. And that God of whom we worship is the creator God. They started to understand that. He's the great God. He's the God above all gods. No one's like him. And you read in David's Psalms, there's no one like you, Lord. And so we have now, if we ask that question again, where is God? He's in the temple. You with me? He's in the temple, and that's okay. It's all kosher. Question, no, let's go again. Now, here's a problem. Here's a real problem. Because one day, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Now, here's the question. Where is God now? And you know, that was a huge dilemma for the people of Israel, the Hebrew people. They went to Babylon, and so we read Psalm 126, sung by Boney M. years ago, by the rivers of Babylon. We sat down. Yes, we remembered. Wept. How can we, when we remembered Zion? They said to us, sing the songs of Zion, but how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? They were lost. And that was a huge dilemma for the Hebrew nation, that God, who they were sort of thinking he now is amongst us, is gone. Where does he live now? There's a problem, isn't it, really? If you're a Hebrew, where can I find God? Where can I go and find God? And in fact, during that time, what they call the Babylon exile and the diaspora, they said, well, God must be somewhere. We've got to be able to locate God somewhere, you know. Have you seen God? No, I didn't see him. No, how we're going to find him. So they began to develop in those days a thing what you may know as a synagogue. They began to say, why don't we read the Torah in a group like this? Perhaps God may come and be amongst us. So from the exile, they began to have synagogues, and you still have synagogues today. That's the development. Why did they do it? Because they needed to be together to read the Torah, because that kept them as Hebrew people together. So God began to become known or seen as in the Word, in the Torah. They began to preach, the Pharisees. They were the leaders of the synagogues. The Sadducees were the leaders of the to-be-built temple. So the Pharisees said, well, if we can find God, what you've got to do is you've got to do everything that the Torah says. You have to do this, do that, do this, do that. Because if you do it all, then you'll find God. And if you don't, you are a sinner. That's where that word come from. You're not a religious person. You're a sinner. You're missing. But as for us, we're going to stay. And we're going to learn the Torah. And everyone must learn it. And God will be found in the Torah. Now we go on trying to find God. See, with the temple being destroyed. Now, I'm sure you know this is the history, but what happened is then they came back under Nehemiah and Ezra and the what we call the minor prophets, and they began to prophesy and build the temple again. so we can get God back in again. Build it, build it, build it. And Zerubbabel says, speak. And you know, the mountain of the Lord will be removed. And all the minor prophets are prophesying, bring the, establish the temple. So Nehemiah, he set the gates up. And Ezra the scribe, he began to build the building again. So the building, the temple, was being built so that God could come back. Now come back here into this one, as we go into the next one if we can. See, now here's the point. We have this man called Jesus. The temple was still being built. In fact, the disciples said to him one day, they said, look at the temple. Look at the temple that Herod is putting all this money into. Isn't it beautiful? And it's glistening and all the stones. And they were still functioning out of it. It wasn't completed. But to some degree, it was operative. And the Sadducees were the people who allied with Rome, and they were trying to bring the income tax into the temple again, and they were building it. And now here's a bit of an issue. Where is God? We really don't know where God is. In fact, Jesus says, he said, if you destroy this temple, he said, in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. What would that mean? What could that possibly mean? This temple's taken years and years to build. It's almost complete and functional. And you say, within 3 days, if you destroy it, I'm going to raise it up. Very unusual. Very unusual. Where is God? Where is God? How can I find God? We've got a temple that's partially operative. We have Sadducees that have the synagogues and the Torah. And now we've got this person coming along and saying, if you destroy this temple where God is, I'm going to raise up again. Next one. Problem. A problem. Now, if I was to ask you today, where was God in those days of which we speak in Jesus' day, where would you say God was? Would you think that's a good question? Answer? You're persuaded. Where was God in those days when the temple and... See, when you think about this, you think about this. No wonder when Jesus, they say to him, who are you? He didn't disclose to them who he was. Why? Because they couldn't receive it. It was too hard. How can you say God is amongst us in the form of this man Jesus? I mean, I know his mother. I knew his father. I know his brothers. How can you say that he's God? He's in the temple that's being built. The age-old inquiry, where is God? Where is God now? But here's the problem. If we say Jesus was God, how many believe that Jesus was God? Is anyone here? Is this a Christian church? Three people. You're doing a great job with this congregation, my brother. Keep going and you'll eventually get them all to believe. Here's a problem. If Jesus is God incarnate, in other words, God revealed himself in Christ, this is me, and we saw Jesus, here's the problem. Jesus died, and what? Went back to heaven. The book of Acts, they're standing there, and he goes up. Question, where is God now? Where is God now? We got a problem. We finally sort of accepted that Jesus was an amazing person. We saw his miracles. We loved the warmth of his heart. We felt affirmed by his love. We saw the wonders of his grace. And James and Peter and John's position, we saw him transformed. And that transformed me because I saw him. But now there's a problem. And they cried, don't leave us. So where is he? He's still up there. But you've got to think that all the way through, he's seeking to reveal himself to human beings of where he is. remember these words that Jesus said, I'm going to go, but I'll send you the Spirit. And Thomas said to him, no, don't go. He said, I will just follow you. And Jesus said, no, where I go, you can't follow me. And they tried to press him, please don't go. This has been an amazing time. We don't fully understand who you are, but we know you're connected to God and you are to us God. Please don't go. And he said this, no, you need to understand, guys, that it's an imperative. That's a very strong Greek word. It's of great essence. This is the essence of me, is unless I go, the Spirit cannot come. But if I go, I will ask the Father, and he will send you the Spirit. Where does God live? Jesus is gone. Now we're bereft of his presence. We're bereft of him. Where is he? So Jesus spoke very powerfully, and he said, don't go to doing anything that, like, you're prone to respond, Peter, of your own volition. Don't do that. But what I want you to do, I'm going to be with you for 40 days. I'm going to tell you things, and you're going to write things down, and you're going to learn things. But when he was gone, he said, you've got to wait. This is really important. Peter, this is the most important thing you'll ever hear. And he said to his disciples, and it's accounted to us in John, this, unless you get this, boys, it ain't going to work. But I'm going to heaven to be with my Father, and I'm going to ask the Father, it's the Greek word philoku, I'm going to ask the Father, and he is going to send you, what? He's going to send you the Spirit. And listen to this, my dear friends. The Spirit will never, ever leave you. And in terms of, and you use the word, Andrew, Trinitarian, in terms of that, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, because my Spirit has come to you. Where is God? Let's just read here. I have become its servants, and Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. It's the mystery. And I'm talking to you about a mysterious thing today. This what I'm telling you today is a mystery. No one ever understood this. Even the prophets of old looked in and thought, how does that work? The angels of heaven looked down and said, well, what is going on? I don't understand. How does this work? And Paul said, I'm going to tell you that mystery that people have never understood. But I'm going to tell you, and I'm proclaiming to you something which has been revealed, but again is reminding you. This is a mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generation, but here it is. It's now disclosed. What is he telling us? To the Lord's people, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is what? Let's say it again. The mystery is what? Christ in you. Where is God? Now, you know that. We say that. I mean, I said, what? I responded wonderfully. But if we were to think that out, what that might fully mean, it'll slowly change the way we think. See, we pray this, Father in heaven, we pray that you, and we say this, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and inspire me. Can I tell you, and I'm not judgmental and I understand, but the prayer should be this, Lord, less of me and more of you, because that's what's impeding the grace of God within me is me. I'm the problem. It's not God's grace coming to me. It's not the anointing of the Spirit that he needs to put more into me. I need to quote John, I need to decrease and he needs to increase. And if I can get that in my understanding, And I get that in my heart. And if, as in churches, we get the idea that God is amongst us. He is not up there. He is not on the mountain. He's here. Christ in us. Oh, the Holy Spirit wasn't given for us just to speak in tongues and feel warm when we worship. The Holy Spirit is actually God in our hearts and shaping us and reforming us and doing something so powerful in our lives. And even this very moment we sit here, the Holy Spirit is reforming us, rescheduling us, reshaping us. And when you go out onto the street and people are talking about God, and this is the outworking in a very simple form, but the outworking of that is to say, I can pray for you. And your words become powerful because God is in you. And I could bore you, but I've told stories of, I've just lived my life and people have come to me and I don't want any glory or any attention on me. But people will say, but I know it will be true of you too. People say, you're different. You're just different. Well, what is it that makes you different? God. Let's just have one more look at the next. How are we going for time? We're getting there. We're pulling it in. You put your shoes on. Go back to your seat, please. Put your belt on. We'll be landing very soon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Did you not know that? Has that not dawned on you? That you are God's temple. Now, some people say it's an individual thing. I think it's probably in a plural sense, but I think both can be accounted for. But the God who created the world is here. How can I say that? Well, we have the Spirit. He's here. We don't have to call him out, say, God, if you want it, we'll cut ourselves and we'll sacrifice and we'll... He's here by definition of giving us the Spirit.
Yes, he is.
Now, we could think about that for hours. How does that at work? How does that look like? But you know what? I want to just say this, that I believe that the devil, who's our enemy, tries to say to people, you're no good. You'll never do any good. Who do you think you are? You're a loser. And he voices to us negatives and ineffectiveness in our life and in our response to Christ. And we get on our knees and our only praying we ever do is saying, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And if we can get past that, the church will begin to see Christ in you, and you'll begin to see Christ in you differently in how you view life. I believe that this area is better for the area because you're here. The place where you live is better because you live there. Your town, your community, your neighborhood is better because you live there. And if you were taken out, it would be worse. But you're making it salt and light. You're making a difference. You may not know it. You may not know it, but you make a difference. And people will say, I've never met that person, but they're a Christian. They go to church. But when something goes wrong, I've had it on numerous occasions. People knock on my door. You say, I'm a pastor. Yeah. But it happens to other people. Knock, knock. Look, I wonder if I could talk. Why couldn't they do that? Because God, wherever Jesus was, he attracted a following. And we find in the book of Mark, Jesus was in the house. He was exhausted, just wanting to have some friends, some lunch, and just cruise along. And people began to gather. Whenever Jesus was in the house, wherever Jesus was, he attracted people. And dear friends, can I say to you that the Spirit of God within you is powerful, more than you understand. He's shaping you. He's shaping and molding you into the person that God wants you to be effectively so that the Spirit of God can come through you and change. I spoke the other day in my church. And we talk about what is a church. what would you like this church to be like, Jami? Would you like it to be a church known for its music, its lunches and Septembers? And, I mean, what would you like your church to be known? And I've got friends who say, we're a faith church. What does that mean? The rest are unbelieving churches? What does that mean? Because we want to be a faith church and have miracles and see people wonder Christ and casting out devils. And I said, well, I would like that too. But I thought about this and I thought, what did Jesus talk about winning the world? He sort of reduced it so we could understand it. It's very simple. He said, actually, guys, I'm going to give you a commandment because now the Spirit's in you and you can respond to it and make an appropriate response. This is my commandment that I give you. You love one another. By this, all the world will know that God is amongst you. Wow. Wow. And I preached to my church, what does love mean? And love means acceptance. Love means forgiving each other. Love means being embracing each other's hurts and pains. But here is the best one of all. This is the last one. Have we got another one? Please. Okay, I'll just read this, but there's one more. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. But if we can have one more. Now, this is the exciting part. It starts thrilling me. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, listen, loud voice, God's dwelling place is now, what? Among his people. It doesn't say we are in God's presence. It says he's come to us. And there's a well. It needs a well. What do you mean? Behold, God's tabernacle, his tent, his dwelling place will ultimately, and this is the Trinitarian idea, that God is with us, but yet he is yet to come. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We don't go to God. He comes to us. We need to think about that. I saw the bride coming down from heaven. And so one day, and this is the now but not yet tension that we have to embrace, but God is with us. God is in you. There's a brother, I don't know whether you're sleeping, Shane. Are you awake or are you sleeping? You can look at me. I want to just say this to you. I just met you there. And I just want to say this to you, Shane, and please listen to this. That God is with you. The devil's put on you doubts, and you doubt yourself, and you have so many fears. But receive the word that I'm saying this morning and now, that God's with you. There's a place for you to rise. So rise up within yourself. There's a better days ahead, but you've got to shake off the old and take on the new. But the Holy Spirit's with you and he'll help you. But, well, what about that? What about that? This is my last verse. What about that? I heard a loud voice from the throne, and it doesn't say, come up, my people, and be with me forever. Doesn't say that. What does it say? God has now come down to dwell amongst us. We are the people of God. How does it change me? When I begin to understand this and see this, it began to change me that I would start to say, we go out for coffee, a friend of mine, and we go out for coffee and we talk about the Lord like we did the other day, Andrew, and we talk and we don't have any shame and we pray. I was with a brother the other day in the Denny's, forgive me, but that's where we were. And we prayed, and we're praying and laying hands, not laying hands on each, but holding hands, you know, one on top of the other. Lord, and we're praying. And you know what? That will change the atmosphere Why? Because God is with me. Receive it. Receive it. You brothers, receive it. God is with you. Don't let the devil intimidate you. Don't let the devil push you down and say, oh, well, you've got to get to church and ask for God's forgiveness. God is with you. If you have the Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit, you need to come and give your life to Christ and be filled with the Spirit. But if you've got the Spirit, He's going to be with you always. Never, ever will He ever leave you. He's always with us. And one day there will be this reuniting, this consummation, if you will. That's good stuff, isn't it? And God will come one day and we'll be consummated with God. So how does that work out? It starts working out in our thinking for a start. Because people come, and I know this as a pastor of all the years I have, there are people who sit in church for so long and they still say, I hope I'm saved. What a lie the devil's be able to convince people of that. What a lie. But friends, how about this to change your mind? When you get up tomorrow morning and you're not too well, say, God is with me. Holy Spirit's with me. God is with me. Lord, I just pray today. Help me sensitize to what you want to do. Just let my antennas go up. And if there's anything or anyone or something I need to say or do, Lord, you're with me. And when we, upon that premise, the church will be effective. We're through. Do you think that's okay?
Yeah.
Do you not think? Yes? No? Would you give me a five, a pass? Would you? Can we stand this morning? What I'm going to ask you in closing, it's 12 o'clock, and I'm going to ask you just to put your hand over your heart. Just put your hand over your heart. Father, we are so thankful that, Lord, as we journeyed through in 40 minutes the scriptures, but we have come to understand the revelation that God always wanted us to be part of Him. He's always reached out. The Bible would be a story of redemption and forgiveness and grace and reaching out to the heart. And Lord, in Christ we understood that God came in His infinite mercy and love, and He disclosed Himself as being one of us. What a wonder. But then, Lord, you gave us not even more, but alongside, you gave us your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving us your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that's in our heart. Thank you for God being amongst us. Thank you for Jesus being here. We're the people of God. We've been redeemed. We don't fully understand it, but it is increasingly being imposed upon our thinking, and we want that to be the case, that God is amongst us. Where does God live? He lives here. He lives here. And Lord, the day will come when that ultimate salvation consummation will be. God will come and live with us forever. Amen. Lord, I pray for every person in this church today that these thoughts that I've submitted will be enacted in some way or other in our life, that it'll change our thinking, that, Lord, we'll begin to say, God is with me. We'll say that in our hearts before we talk to our neighbor. We'll say that without intimidation of the devil, but with a confidence of the Spirit and a boldness of the Spirit, we'll begin to look at life and the world and God's mission differently. Father, that's my prayer over this church today. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.